Got two verses for you tonight from Jude. Guess what chapter it is? One. It's the only chapter it's got. And the first two verses of Jude. Want to pick up something out of it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. Just for a moment, I'd like to stop there. Jude is a very humble person. Do you realize whose brother James is? James is the brother of Jesus Christ. That means that Jude is the brother of our Lord. But he won't say that. I mean, after Jesus died and rose again, ascended to glory and sent the Holy Ghost, Jude could not bear to say, I'm his brother. Earthly ties had faded, and he said, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? He's writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. That's a wonderful state for the people he's writing to. We actually don't know what congregation or what people that Jude's writing to, but he's writing unto them that are sanctified, preserved, and called. That's a wonderful position to be in. Now, I'm not going to talk about called, and I'm not going to talk about preserved tonight, although they're both worthy subjects. But I want to talk about them that are sanctified. That's a term we used to use a lot in the Pentecostal work, and we used to use it extensively in the holiness movements, all of them, and in the Methodist, the old-fashioned Methodist church. The word sanctified was the watchword. I can remember the time when almost any Pentecostal meeting, somebody would stand up to testify, and the first thing they said, I praise God, I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think I told you that a lady made a miscue down in North Carolina one night at Kannapolis, and Granny's having a tent meeting. She got her theology and her teeth and her tongue all twisted up. She said, I praise God, I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with hellfire and brimstone. Well, it was all scriptural, but it wasn't in the right place, was it? And sometimes that's what happens. Well, sanctification. When the Pentecostal movement started out, Wesley had preached sanctification as a work of grace. When the holiness movement came along, and that would involve Cecil, the First Church of God, the Nazarenes, the Wesleyan Methodists, among others, when they came along, they went back, picked up Wesley's doctrine of sanctification, and it's called a second work of grace. First work of grace was to be saved. Second work of grace was to be sanctified. And then the Pentecostal people come along, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they said there was a third work of grace. So you were saved, first work of grace, sanctified, second work of grace, and filled with the Holy Ghost, third work of grace. So in the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, there was a lot of discussion about this. After a few years had gone by, there was a big discussion about how grace was. And did you get sanctified instantaneously? Was it a separate experience from being saved and being filled with the Spirit? What happened? Where was this experience at? Was it instantaneous or was it progressive sanctification? And it divided the people. Now, the Church of God continuously and faithfully kept to their testimony of three works of grace, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Talking about Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. But the Pentecostal Holiness Church and the Assemblies of God and some of them leaned back a little bit on that and talked about the progressive sanctification that came to us. Well, you say, well, where do you stand on that? Well, I'll just tell you, I stand on both of them. I believe in instant sanctification, and I believe in progressive sanctification. I believe that God, actually you say, do you believe in three works of grace? I actually believe in one wonderful work of grace that saves us, sanctifies us, and fills us with heaven's sweet Holy Ghost. Now, that's a great thing. I want to tell you something. Ashley, come up here, man. If you knowed I was going to call you up, you'd have made a cake, wouldn't you? Now, this is our daughter. You can just stand down there on the steps. And you all know that. And one day, we found out that we were going to have a baby. That was a wonderful experience. We had two children that were teenagers practically. And then we've gone all these years, hadn't had any children. And then all at once, Fern's mother died at our house. She was blue and sad about that. And all at once, the Lord sent us a gift. And of course, 9 months later, we kept it a secret. We kept a secret 5 months, didn't tell anybody, including the grandmas or anybody else, that we were just, the two older children knew it. And then when Fern had some problems, we had to go to the doctor. So she was born one day. She got in a hurry to get here and got here one day. We went to the doctor, and Fern went in labor in the doctor's office, and we just walked across the street to the hospital in Radford, and that afternoon Ashley was born. Well, she wasn't this size when she was born. She was just a little bitty thing when she was born. So we began to work on her. She was just a tiny little thing, and we brought her home, and the older sisters fussed over and everything. And I would guess when you're 21 years old, that's when you would say that you're grown up, that you've reached the age of maturity and growth. 184,000 hours. 184,000 hours after she was born, she became 21 years old. Now, in between the moment she was born and the moment she passed the 184,000 hours and became 21 years old, there were a lot of things that happened. We fed her, we clothed her, we worked on her, we did all kinds of things to do what? To make her grow, to bring her to maturity. But I have to tell you something. She was just as much our daughter 1 minute after she was born as she was 184,000 hours later. She was no less our daughter when she was a tiny little baby than she is when she was 21 years old or 184,000 hours old. You see, something had to happen to bring her to maturity. Now, for a person, that's probably beans and taters and pizza and a lot of other things. For a Christian, that's growth in the Spirit or sanctification. You can go to speak, sit down. So sometime, somewhere, someplace along the way, you, Christian, came in contact with God. And you say, well, you believe in instant sanctification? I believe if you're saved. Now, I'm not talking about getting religion. Because anybody can get religion, and there's no difference in getting religion than anything else, except that you just put your name on a book or do something. I'm talking about a real salvation experience. I'm talking about a salvation experience where you really pray and you really repent, you really put your sins on the line, you confess that you're a sinner, and you come to God, and God saves you. That's a sanctifying experience. You have to say it is. I mean, what is sanctification? What does it mean? Well, to sanctify something means that it's holy. Means that whatever you're sanctifying has been set aside and set apart. No wonder they don't preach sanctification anymore, because you can't tell the world from the Christians. The Christians watch the same trash, listen to the same trashy music, dress the same trashy ways, and act the same ways as the world does. But my friend, a Christian is set apart. We're not like everybody else in the world. We're different than every other person in the world. The Scripture said we're a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we've been set apart to the glory of God. We, as a holy people, set apart to God, and almost always, not always, but most of the time, when the Scripture talks about to sanctify something, it's talking about a person. Now, that's why that we call ourselves saints.
That's why the scripture calls us saints. It's short for sanctified. We're those that have been sanctified. Now, I know they're down in New Orleans and they're dancing in the street and they're singing "When the Saints Go Marching In" and all that kind of stuff. They're not talking about what I'm talking about. My friend, when we're talking about a saint, and you say, who is a saint? Well, some people think it's somebody that the Pope and the Cardinals have moved together and investigated, found out that they're dead, and somebody's prayed to them and got a miracle, and when they can prove the miracle, then they're beatified and sanctified, and they become a saint. And the only people they call saints are the ones that's gone through that process. Let me tell you who the Bible calls saints. Bible calls Glenroy Ramos a saint. Bible calls Brother Stafford a saint. Bible calls Charlie a saint. Bible calls me a saint. Anybody that's been saved, set apart, if you've been saved, my friend, you've been sanctified in positionally. You have been brought to the position of sanctification. You are set apart. God did not save you to keep on being the same old that you've always been. God did not save you to keep on being part of the world and part of the trash of this world and all of that kind of thing. God saved you to set you apart and make you a sanctified person for His glory. When He set up the tabernacle and the temple, all of the instruments and all of the vessels were sanctified. What does that mean? They were blessed and set aside for the use of the glory of God. Now, when Joshua and Moses came before the children of Israel and God was going to move. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You can bust in this church or any other church and live most anyway and get up and carry on or do whatever you want to do. And you might fool some people. You might fool all the people. Fact is, I've seen that done when everybody was fooled. But let me tell you something. You're never going to fool God. You're never going to fool God. And when you're going to come into the presence of a holy God, you're not going to crawl out of the hog pen and bring all the dirt in the hog pen with you into the presence of God. The glory and the power of God would destroy you. Now, people expect to get the joy and to get the power and to get the blessings of God to come on them and just keep living like they've been living. Just do whatever they want to do. Live any way they want to. It won't work. When Moses and Joshua would come before God and the people, and God said, tomorrow I'm going to do something, I'm going to come down on the mountain, or tomorrow I'm going to do this. What did He say to the people? He said, sanctify yourselves before the Lord. Go back and read it. It's occurred several times in the Old Testament. It said, sanctify yourself before the Lord. We can learn a lot from that. What did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They washed their clothes. They took a bath and they restrained themselves from carnal relationships between the sexes. They straightened their life out, straightened their life up, took a bath, washed their clothes, and made everything clean before God. Now, if God required them to sanctify themselves before God, then, my friend, when He comes to you, you don't know how blessed you are. Of all of the millions of people that have lived and died, never heard the name of Jesus, never heard about salvation and redemption, and God has come and knocked on your door, and God has dealt with your heart and brought you to a salvation experience with Him. My friend, the grace of God has been wonderful to you if you've been saved. He didn't save you to leave you where you are. He saved you to bring you to a place that you would be a grown person in Christ. Over and over and over and over, the Apostle Paul talks about maturing in Christ, growing in grace, coming to the place that we do. You say, where do you stand? I think that we are positionally, what is our position with God? It's a sanctified position. When God saves you, He justifies you. That means He balances the blood of Calvary against your sins, and the blood of Calvary outweighs them, so you don't have any sins anymore. And then what does He do? He sanctifies you. What is the sanctification? The sanctification is to set yourself aside for the glory of God. Now, people used to go to the altar, pray for salvation. Then they go back to the altar and pray for sanctification. Then they go back to the altar and pray for the Holy Ghost. And people, during their prayers for sanctification, would do a little bit of what we did the other night when the Paynes brought all their tobacco in. I've seen them come to the altars and throw their jewelry and throw their cigarettes and all their stuff across the altar and give it to God. You know why? Because they were reaching for a sanctified life. They were reaching for a sanctified experience. Now, don't let me ever hear you putting down sanctification. It's a scriptural term. It's something the Bible talks about. And positionally, when we're saved, we've been brought into a new relationship with God. Where all things have passed away, and behold, all things are new, Romans chapter 6 says. And what's happened? We've had a new birth. We're a new person. And that new person is set aside to the glory of God. Our position with Christ is that we are sanctified. We are holy. We are set aside as a peculiar people. Now, is that the end of it? No. God is bringing us, just like we did Ashley, 184,000 hours till she's 21. Well, Labriska Hemphill wrote a song a few years ago called "He's Still Working on Me." Now, I hear people say they're wholly sanctified. I hear people say they're sanctified and have never sinned since they got saved. There's two things that happens in all of this. When we say that all of these are such separate experiences, and you will have to admit, I'll have to admit, we have seen people come to the altar, get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit all in the same moment, all at the same time. I mean, in one trip to the altar, they threw it all down and let God come in. Now, were they perfect? No, they were like Ashley when she was this long. You say, but she was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, and Ashley was our daughter. No less our daughter 1 minute after she was born, when she hadn't been cleaned up, she hadn't been wiped off, hadn't anything happened to her when she was laying in our arms over there in Radford Hospital. She was as much our daughter as she is our daughter tonight. But tonight, she can do a lot more things than she could then. All she could do was cry and eat and sleep and cry and eat and sleep again. And that went on for a while. But as it went on, she began to grow. And she learned to walk. And she learned to talk. And not in that order, by the way. And she learned to do other things. As time went on, she learned to read and learned to write. And she learned to play music. And she learned to be a nurse. And she learned all kinds of things. And as she has grown, all of these things have happened. Now, that's progressive sanctification. You see, when the Christian gets saved, he's a little baby. He can't do. I remember I had all of the will when I got saved at 14 years old. I had all of the will in the world that I have now to stand up here and preach. But I can tell you, I couldn't preach a lick. I tried. I could testify. I could exhort. But I couldn't really preach the way I preach now. It just didn't happen. But God was working on it. God was helping it. I mean, like Darlene's mother, Toy, testified one time, said, "Brother Eddie," she's in church, said, "Brother Eddie, some of them sermons you preach when you start out, just boring." Now, how's that? And you say, was you insulted? No. Toy said it, so it didn't insult me. I thought it was funny because she said it. Some people could have said it and it would have insulted me, but that didn't insult me. You know what I think? I think she was right. I think she was exactly right. But and I have to tell you, if you got some person coming on young in the church, you don't be too critical and too hard on them. Everybody has to learn. Everybody has to grow. Now, this is called progressive sanctification. You learn. I mean, Aaron, you all been going through that. You got saved. Well, you was set apart to the glory of God. But you had things you had to start doing. To grow, you weren't going to grow a bit unless you lay aside some things, pick up some things, and do some things. That's progressive sanctification. When you were saved, you were set aside to the glory of God. Now as you go along, you lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily to beset you. And there's such a thing as perfective sanctification. I think where our holiness brothers made the mistake is that we purported to be perfectly sanctified. Well, that's going to happen. That's going to happen one day. But I can tell you, I'm not perfectly sanctified because I'm still in this. Now, I'm not talking about this gray suit. I'm talking about this carcass. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still here. So I'm not perfectly sanctified. I'm positionally sanctified. God has set me aside for His glory and His honor. I'm progressively being sanctified. The more I absorb of His Spirit, the more I absorb of His Word, the closer I walk with Him, and the more I clean myself up, sanctify myself, the closer I get with Him in my progressive sanctification. But one day, Jesus is coming, and He's either going to change this vile body in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, or He's going to raise me from the dead if I'm already gone, and in that one moment, I will be perfectly sanctified when Jesus comes. Now, you say, why do you want to talk about sanctification? Why would we be interested in it? Well, one thing, it's in the Bible. And if it's in this, it's like you may want to dodge the word predestination. You can dodge all you want to, but it's in the Bible. And there may be things you'd like to dodge. And Thomas Jefferson, much as I admire him, there's one thing I did not admire in Thomas Jefferson. The parts of what Jesus said that he didn't like, he cut out with his pen knife. He just took his knife and cut his, went to his Bible, and all the parts he didn't like, he took his pen knife and got it real sharp and cut them out and took them out of the Bible. Well, I know some folks that like to do that. They just want the parts that they want, but it don't work that way, does it? So when we talk about, why do we want to talk about sanctification? Because there's dozens of scriptures in the New Testament that talks about sanctification. Not of the temple appointments and all like in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, but about us. It's talking about us. And when Jude wrote to the church, he wrote to them that are, already present tense, not going to be, to them that are sanctified. And you say, well, why would we need to know about sanctification? Because we need to know about doing the will of God. And I can tell you, if you're not working on sanctification in your life, you're not doing the will of God. Because God wants to help you. And God will help you. But you have to want to do His will. So as you seek His will, and we talk about this like it's some far off great mystery, the will of God is not as big a mystery as you might think it is. You know it's not God's will for you to go down here and steal out of the store. See? So that's your sanctification. You're not going to be a thief. You know it's not God's will for you to tell a lie. See, you know God's will. You do think you don't. The devil will make you think you don't. But you know God's will. It's not God's will for you to tell a lie. So you don't lie. So that's your sanctification. You know it's not God's will for you to do a lot of things, and it is God's will for you to do other things. It's God's will for you to come to church. You say, well, naturally, being the preacher, you'd say that. No, the Scripture says that. It said, assemble yourself more often together as you see the day approaching. And every Christian around is saying, oh, I know the Lord's coming, man. Look at the shape the world's in. And then they don't come to church. Something wrong with that. See, they're missing the will of God. You know God's will. So our sanctification is to do the will of God. Our sanctification, I mean, do you have a plan for spiritual growth? Do you plan to grow with God, to be stronger with God, to have a deeper walk with Him, a closer walk with Him, a deeper ties in the Word of God? Then, my friend, that's your sanctification as you plan your spiritual growth. Now, the other thing about spiritual growth is if you're sanctified, if you're seeking the will of God, if you're making the will of God go on in your life, things are thrown at you from every angle all week long. Ideas, theologies, church doctrines. I mean, every week I confront dozens of doctrines. Some are good and some are false. I have to be able to evaluate what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing to know if it's the will of God. Now, just because it says religious stuff don't mean it's good. The devil quotes the word of God, you know. You remember the temptation of Christ. Satan quotes the word of God. You see, you got to be aware of where you eat. If you're sanctified and want to be close to God, then you need to be careful where you eat. Now, I can probably read most any doctrine and most every doctrine, and we're going to study some here in the next little bit on Wednesday night, as soon as I finish Genesis. And it don't hurt me because I have matured that far in God. Now, I'm not saying I'm anybody special. I have just matured to the place that I'm rooted and grounded in the truth. I know what I'm doing, and I read all these doctrines. But when I first got saved, I didn't. And it affected things I said when I preached. And it affected things I taught other people. And I came under the influence of people who were preaching things and saying things that weren't true. For instance, one time, how many of you know what the Plain Truth magazine was? Yeah, that was Herbert Armstrong's magazine. You know, people listened to him preach on the radio, wrote off and got the Plain Truth magazine for years, and never had any idea that he was a Sabbath keeper. Never had any idea that he recommended all boy babies be circumcised on the eighth day. Never had any idea that he at times demanded a triple tithe from his people. All kinds of things. But I read his articles because I was so hungry for knowledge. And I thought his articles were scholarly, and they were written that way, and were well put together and well researched. So one day I was doing something about Job and talking about Job, and I thought, well, I remember Herbert Armstrong wrote a wonderful article in The Plain Truth that Job was the builder of the Great Pyramid in Egypt. That he had, and he had proof. I mean, he quoted all these sources and all these things that Job was the builder of the Great Pyramid in Egypt. Well, obviously couldn't find, I don't have a copy of The Plain Truth for all the years, so I started searching for it. And I searched through everything. I searched and I searched and I searched, and I couldn't find anything that said anything about Job in the pyramid. I couldn't find it anywhere. So I picked up the phone, and I called the headquarters of the Worldwide Church of God in Pasadena, California. And I told the lady what I wanted to do, and she said, well, sir, we don't publish that article anymore. And I said, oh. I said, well, could you just run me off a copy and send it just on a piece of paper or anything? She said, no, sir, we don't do that. We don't put that article out at all anymore. And she said, sir, do you realize things are changing here in Pasadena? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, would you like to talk to one of our ministers? I said, yes, ma'am, I would. So one of the officials of the Worldwide Church of God came on, and he talked to me, and he said, Mr. Kendall, I just have to tell you, we don't publish everything Mr. Armstrong used to publish. And I said, well, why? He said, because he was wrong. He said, Job never built the Great Pyramid. Said, Mr. Armstrong was a product of the 1800s, and the people that he read after and the people he studied after were flawed, and their resources were not right. And he based all that he was saying on resources that were not founded. Here's what I'm saying. Beware of what you eat, because it will destroy your sanctification. Here I was doing what? Here I was following that and thinking that. And you know what? It was wrong. I don't mean to pick on him, but because I had a limited number of resources myself to read from, and because I read that, do you realize, can you remember, I was against Christmas? Can you realize there were lots of things that tainted my thinking at that time because I was influenced by what I was reading? You see, as we get sanctified, and get grounded and follow the teachings of God, then it teaches us to evaluate other influences. It's like mother. She was in Cincinnati one day, and I was sick. And she was worried to death. You know, I was a little baby, and she was a young mother. and she was worried to death. That's normal. And she was thinking, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And a woman came by and spoke to her and talked to her about the baby being sick, and she said something to her about it. And she said, well, I'll tell you what I do when I have a sickness. And mother said, what's that? She said, I pray. Well, that just thrilled mother so much, because she said she prayed when she had sickness. Now, because mother was used to people down here praying and all of that, so she fell in with this woman to talk to her, and mother, to this day, I don't think understands. The woman said she was a Christian Scientist. Well, that sounded good. She's going to be a Christian Scientist. Now, what mother didn't know was that the Christian Scientist Church was started by a woman named Mary Eddy Baker, and they claim she is the female part of God, countering Jesus Christ. Jesus was the male manifestation of God, and Mary Eddy Baker was the female manifestation of God. Now that's weird, don't you think? Where'd you read that in the Bible? Well, we didn't read that in the Bible. Well, see how easily mother was taken in because she didn't know any scriptures. She didn't know enough to investigate, to find out. No, there's no female version of Jesus Christ anywhere, any place, any time. He is God's only begotten Son, and He don't have an only begotten daughter. But you see, if you're not sanctified, if you have not brought yourself to where the Spirit can use you, so you say, well, what is the goal of this sanctification? Positionally, we're sanctified when we're saved and come into God, and as He progressively sanctifies us, what's the goal of it? It's to reflect the character of God in your life. When I see the moon, and I love a good moonlight night, lit night, don't you? When I see the moon, it's up there and it's so bright and pretty, and we say the moon's shining tonight. Well, the moon's not shining, and you know it's not. It's a reflection of the glory of the sun. The sun's over here in the shadow of the earth. You can't see it, and it's shining on the moon, and you're seeing the reflection of the moon. My friend, the object of sanctification is when somebody looks at me, they see the reflection of the character of Almighty God. They see who God is like, what God is like, and what makes God like that. And so you say, well, how will I know when I have the character of God? How will I know when I have the characteristics of God? It's when you become like Jesus. You see, the object of the whole thing is to bring us into the position, not just of being sanctified, but to bring us to the growth that we have a reflection of the character of God. You see, when Jesus was here, we want to say He was the Father, but let me tell you something, what He said. He said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You see, my friend, there is the Father sitting on the throne, and the reflection of God the Father is shining through Jesus Christ. And my friend, you ought to see God shining through me. That's my sanctification. The character that I exhibit ought to be the character of God. The ways that I have ought to be the ways of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, you're not going to get sanctified scot-free. You say, well, God sanctified you when you got saved? Yes, and He begins working on you. Now, I have to tell you, there's been a lot of oppositions to raising Ashley. We didn't get to raise her easy. There were things that were against her growth and against her maturity and against her fulfillment. And when you start out, God sets you aside and sanctifies you. My brothers and sisters, you're going to start growing. And do you think the devil's going to like that? Do you think he's going to want you to be sanctified? You think he's going to want you to reflect the character of Jesus Christ? He's going to come against you. There is going to be an internal and an external opposition to sanctification. And you may not like it, but you're the worst enemy you've got to being sanctified. Do you know that? This old boy right here. Not Wally, not Charlie, not anybody else. This old fella right here in them socks and these shoes and this suit. The one that's on the inside of it. Nothing wrong with the clothes. It's me, Glenn, it's me. You see, I'm in the flesh. And the flesh, my lust, my weaknesses, my character flaws. Is there anybody here that don't have a character flaw? You can leave right now if you want to. Because I won't know how to preach to you. But I'm of the opinion that 100% of the people in here, from the little kids on up, have character flaws. We have faults and failures. And our own weaknesses, our own character flaws, maybe yours is high-tempered, maybe yours is stubbornness, maybe yours is vain imaginations, maybe yours is a wag tongue. I don't know what your character flaws are. But your internal mechanism is against your sanctification. So you have to fight against the inner man, the fleshly man, the human being. And then you have the external things that are against you, and that's the world and the devil. Yeah, you don't hear much of that about that in church. Just like you don't hear much people talk about sanctification, you don't hear people talk about worldliness. Now, I can remember when we heard it every time we come to church. We castigated the world, threw the world out, talked about the world, sent it to the devil, and damned it to hell because we were against the world. Well, I have to tell you, the pride of life and the lust of the eye and all that, that's still in the Scripture. And it still actually says, now, you know, people don't like this anymore, but I can tell you what the Bible still says, hadn't changed a bit. If any man love the world, what? The love of the Father's not in him. Man, they used to quote that to us. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. So we ran from the world. Now we try to cozy up to it. We try to jiggle and bump around with it. We try to be part of the world so that we don't look so peculiar and so strange. God has called us to sanctification. He's called us to separate ourselves from the world. And the opposite, the opposition to your sanctification is the world. The world, and Satan at its helm driving it, is going to entice you, tempt you, test you in every way to get you to turn from your life with God. You say, well, how am I ever going to be sanctified? How am I going to do that? What am I going to do? You have things to help you. God, Jesus knew when he left here that you couldn't do this life by yourself and you couldn't make it by yourself. So the first thing Jesus said I'm going to do when I get home is I'm going to pray the Father to do what? Send you another comforter, the Holy Ghost. My friend, the greatest asset you have to overcoming this is to live a life filled with the Spirit. Now, you don't have to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to be. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you have a choice whether you want to be or not. So I would suggest if you want to overcome the world, you want to be sanctified, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me tell you something about the Spirit. He's got feelings. He can be grieved. You can grieve the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what else you can do. You can quench the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is fire, and you can quench it. You say, well, how could I be so strong as to quench the Spirit? Because the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He won't live in you if you don't want him to. If you make him uncomfortable, if you want to waller around in a hog pen, live like the devil, tell lies and gossip and mess around in life, the Holy Ghost won't live in you. You're going to grieve the Spirit of God. You're going to make him sad, and he's going to leave. And when God wants to use you, God wants to speak to you, God wants to move you up in the Spirit, and you don't want to move, and you don't want to give up something in the world, then you're quenching the Spirit of God, and God's not going to make you do good. Now, the other thing you have is the Holy Bible, God's Word. This tells you, and you need to learn God's Word. You need to know the Scriptures. That's your sword. That's how you fight. You see, the Scripture said that the Holy Ghost, when he come, would bring to your remembrance all things that the Lord had said to you. But if you never heard God speak from his Word, he's not going to bring it to your remembrance. How can you remember what you never heard? If you never read the Bible, and if you have trouble reading, then my friend, you live in a wonderful day and age. Get you a set of cassettes of the Bible and listen to the Word read. or cheat like I do when I don't know how to pronounce a word sometimes. I go on the internet, bring up the Bible, and turn on that scripture that I want to see, and you can do that. You can just pinpoint it right on your screen. And I listen to the man read the scripture so I can figure out how to pronounce the word. And sometimes I still can't pronounce it, even when I hear him say it, because it's Hebrew and it's a tongue twister. But you can hear the scripture. You can absorb the word, and you need to learn the word, and you need to think. You need to meditate. What do you think about? What's on your mind? And I hear people say, well, you can't help if a thought come to you. Let me tell you something. There are stray thoughts that will come by your mind that you can't help. But the scripture said, let not these vain thoughts lodge within you. But by and large, you can help what you think about. And you generally think about what you've been eating. I'm not talking about beans and taters. I'm talking about what you've been eating in your mind, what you've been absorbing in your mind. And you're not going to live a sanctified life reading Playboy or Penthouse or Playgirl or whatever. I don't know enough of them even to say them. Hallelujah. You remember I told you I prayed against that place up in Princeton when it was in Kellysville. Found out another lady did. And it burned down, didn't help a bit. They just went and built a bigger one. But if you think about things like that, if you let your mind feed, and you say, well, you know, a lustful thought came to me. Well, then do something with it besides dwell on it. Jesus said, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her. See, he's thinking about it. Hey guys, you can turn your head. You don't have to think about it. You say, well, I'm a man. That's the way God made me. I'm a man. That's the way God made me. And you learn to turn your head, turn your thoughts. You say, what do you do when you have a thought that's not right come to your mind? Man, I start singing them good old Holy Ghost songs. I just start singing them, Deronda. I mean, I start singing, you know, anything, whatever, right then. Satan can't stand it. And it gets it out of my head and gets the cobwebs out. Now, if you stay and meditate on that, my friend, you're not going to be sanctified. It's going to steal your sanctification. It's going to take away your sanctification. And you're not going to grow. There used to be a term that we used in the work of God that's not used much anymore. I don't know if the Methodists have it or not, but there used to be a little book the Methodists put out, and you wanted to know what they believe and how they expect you to live, and the word was discipline. Now, why they pronounced it like that, I don't know, but it was discipline. It's the word way we pronounce it now, but they used to pronounce it discipline, and the Pentecostal Holiness Church had it, the Methodists had it, the Church of God had it. All of the churches had a discipline and told you how to live. We don't like discipline nowadays. You see, discipline, you say, well, you want to be the Lord's disciple? Do you realize the connection between the word disciple and the word discipline? It's the same word. A disciple is one who follows the discipline, who follows the teaching, who follows what it is. I have to tell you, we had a singing group come down to the old church one day, and a man and a woman and her daughter. And when the man came in, he said, Brother Eddie, I want you to read this, but you can't have it and you can't keep it. You have to give it back to me when church is over. Fortunately, I'm a fast reader and a fast observer. And it was the discipline of the Pentecostal Holiness Church 1929. And I sat there and read it before church and absorbed it. And after church, he said, well, what do you think? I said, I think nobody in this church could have got in that church. None of us tonight could live up to the teachings that was in that discipline. And when I look at the old disciplines, I realize that some of them were a little tight, a little short-sighted. But I have to tell you, folks, people were attempting to follow sanctification. They were attempting to live a sanctified life. The other thing you have that you tap into the Word and to the Spirit with is the prayer life. You're never going to be a sanctified person without a spiritual prayer life
where you pray. Three works of grace? Absolutely. One work of grace? Absolutely. One wonderful work of grace that saves us, sanctifies us, and fills us with the Holy Ghost. But I have to tell you something. If we'll do it, we can help each other in our sanctification. We as brothers and sisters of each other can help each other in our sanctification. Well, 184,000 hours to get a kid from being a little baby to being 21 years old. Takes a lot of beans, taters, and pizza. Takes a lot of whoopings and disciplines, and takes a lot of going on to bring that child to where they're mature and can stand on their own. And any parent that's worth their salt, that's your desire, is to raise your children till when they get grown, they can stand on their own and live on their own. That's the idea of sanctification. My friend, you can't waller in the world and have a relationship with Christ. It won't work. You need sanctification. There is that relationship with God. Yes, that's justified, that's glorified, and all of that, but that's sanctified. And my brothers and sisters, God has asked us to sanctify ourselves, to wash ourselves, to clean ourselves, to put on new clothes, to separate ourselves from the filth of the world that's around us. I don't know about you, but I tell you, I get real tired of the trash and the filth in the world that's around me. I get tired of hearing the bad words and the dirty words. I get tired of seeing the trash and the mess that's going on in the world. And I desire to live a sanctified life, and I desire to be with people who are a sanctified people, a holy people peculiar unto God. I was reading some books the other night, and twice in those books, this congregation of people was referred to many years ago, back in the 50s. I was impressed with what the people said. Two different people said it in those books, speaking of this church. And you know what they said? Said them was clean people. Praise God for that good name. Them was clean people. Let's continue to be a clean people. Let's continue to be a sanctified people and to live for God. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord that the Holy Ghost, Lord, will convict our hearts. Lord, that sanctification will be our goal. And Father, that we'll submit ourselves to the Spirit and the Word and allow the sanctifying experience of God to continue in our life, that we will grow in our sanctification, we'll grow in our life with God, and we'll become the people that God wants us to be. Lord, forgive us of our worldliness. Forgive us of our waywardness. Forgive us of our irreverence. And help us, Father, to walk in the light as the Lord Jesus Christ is in the light. Father, we ask these favors and blessings in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. And I would ask you tonight, what are we singing? Oh, that's a great song for that message. Lord, let me be a sanctuary, holy and acceptable in your sight. Well, would you stand and sing with them? And by the way, this should be your prayer tonight. Let me be, what is a sanctuary? It's a place that's set apart for the glory of God. Let me be a sanctuary. If you need prayer, we'll be ever so glad to pray with you.
Thanks.
glad you came to church tonight. Amen. What better way could you spend a cold January night than in the house of God? Maybe I'm pining for spring. I don't know. Amen. I'm so glad to see all of you, and thank you for praying for me. The Lord's blessed me today. I didn't have any voice last weekend, and today I've preached three times, and I thank God. And I have to tell you, every time I've preached today, God's Spirit has come and blessed, and I thank Him so much for that, because I can't do nothing without Him. Don't forget, Wednesday evening we have service, and the next time I'm with you on Wednesday evening, I will be teaching beginning with the life of Jacob. And Jacob's going to take a little longer, because all of the rest of the book of Genesis is about Jacob and his sons, the 12 children of Israel. His name gets changed. But when we finish that, then we're going to start the comparative religion course, and I hope you'll come out and people will come. Hope people will understand I'm not bashing anybody else's church. I'm just trying to teach the truth. Amen. Father, I thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for your power and your blessings and your grace. Thank you for sending your anointing in this service. Bless your people, sanctify them, and keep them to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.